Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Morning. Is this working? Okay, perfect. So the passage that we're going to be in today has really shaped my heart in ministry and the ministries that I've been a part of for about the last 8 years. And so it's nice because this is the first time that I'm ever directly teaching on it, but this passage has greatly affected and influenced the ministries that we've been a part of. We're going to mix things up here, so be ready. I'm going to ask a question, and then I'm going to want a couple people to respond with answers. So pay attention to the question. The question is, as the body of Christ or the church, what is one of the most effective ways for us to show and convince the world that Jesus is the answer? So I'll rephrase that. What can we do to show the world that Jesus is the Savior? Any answers? What can we do as the body of Christ in the church? Lowell?
His name is for our salvation.
Amen. So love and reconciliation. United in the love of Christ. Amen. I'll just give you the mic. You can come up. I think, or you were here for first and you're cheating. I know, I'm just kidding. Giving him, that was a perfect answer. That was the right answer. There's only one, it turns out, and that was it. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, lots of answers, yeah. Anybody else? This is a really important question, because ultimately this is why we're here on this earth, is to reach out to the lost and to proclaim the gospel and to worship God, serve God, and serve the body. So we need to know, what can we do? What are some things that we can do as a body of Christ to do that efficiently, effectively, and really be a light for him in this world? So as I was going through this, I think some of the typical responses that at least I think, and I think I hear quite a bit, is one, we need to know our theology, right? So we need to have this thing memorized inside and out. We need to be able to have a rebuttal to every single response that we're going to get. And we need to have an answer for every question that a non-believer would have. Or I need an eloquent evolution debate. You know, if I can debate evolution head on, then they will understand who Jesus is when I'm done with them. We do fun events, outreaches, put bumper stickers on our car. We say blessed day, so that's AKA, you know, Christians know, oh, they're Christian. They didn't say the day is good. They said it was blessed. So we do all these certain things. But Paul nailed it right on the head. We're in John 17, 20 to 23 today. So if you can turn there, John 17, 20 to 23. John 17, 20 to 23, it says, I do not, and this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I love this. Straight from the lips of Jesus. And the NLT version says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, that the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So do we realize the power in this statement? This is Jesus himself saying, when you are unified with God and with Jesus and the body, the world will get it. So through just our unity with God and with the body of Christ, the world will understand who Jesus is, what he did for them, and how he loved them the way that he loves us. And I love in this that Jesus makes no mention of having all the answers or having all this memorized or knowing, you know, how to debate a probable, you know, situation you might run into. Jesus just says, be one with me and God and be one with each other, and the world will get it. So when the world sees our unity, they will understand Jesus. And this is know. It says that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So this isn't just, oh, the world will hear the words. This is the world will know intimately, understand. There's more to it than that. This is way deeper than anything that I can verbalize on my own. This is a knowledge that the world will have when they see it. So our unity is a demonstration of who God is and the power that he has. When we come together as the body of Christ unified, that just displays the power, the just almighty nature of God, that we can be unified as the body. So there's a lot to this, though. We could just leave it there and we could say we have to be unified with God and with each other. Let's break and try to do this and make this thing work. But I really broke this thing down to help us understand it. So I broke this into four parts. The first part is the calling. Okay, so what is biblically, what does this say? What does the Bible have to say about this? John 13, 34 to 35, which was in last week's reading. John 13, 4, 34 to 35. It says, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So unity is completely impossible without love. If I don't love the people that I'm trying to be united with, if I don't love God, try to be united with him, it's impossible. So we need this love to have a shot at being united. And in this, it says, your love for one another will prove to the world that we are his disciples. So when we love one another, that is on display for the world to understand we follow Jesus. So again, no words are used here. It's not me saying, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. I go to church, you know, every Sunday and lead a Bible study on Thursday, and that's how you know I'm a follower of Christ. It says, the way that I love you guys will show that I follow Christ. Not a lot of words are necessary in that. John 15, 9 to 11, it says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for a friend. Think about how deep this passage is. This is a depth of love that's more than just, oh, hey, we get along and, you know, I'm going to love you for the next hour and then I'm out of here, you know, and I'll see you next week and I'll love you again. This is a love where I'm willing to sacrifice myself to love you guys, which is in response to the fact that Jesus sacrificed himself out of love for me. So it's a direct response to the love that Jesus poured out on us originally. So my response to receiving that love is to pour that out onto others. It's not because the body deserves it. It's not because the body loves me or the body doesn't like me or, you know, or I'm feeling good and I'm happy today. It has nothing to do with that. It's a response to what I have already received from Jesus Christ. So if I believe that, I'm going to respond with love in the same way that Jesus did to me, not because you guys deserve it or don't deserve it, but because Jesus did it for me when I did not deserve it. So I'm going to love the body even if the body doesn't deserve it. And it's not going to be emotionally based or circumstantially based. And if you notice in John 17, 23, it says that they may be made perfect in one. The word perfect means complete or fully matured. Complete or fully matured. So what this is saying is that we may be made fully matured and complete in unity, in one. So this is really as deep as you can possibly get. What we need to realize, though, in order to get to a place of maturity and completion in this, we need to realize I'm not complete in my own. You're not complete in your own. So it's not about me. This isn't something where I can just be Weston and God and our relationship is good, so everything is great. That is vital, and that is crucial and critical that my relationship with God is on point, because that's where our faith and our salvation comes from. But I'm cutting myself short if I miss the whole second part of God's design, where I'm to be unified and a part of the body of Christ that He established. He designed this. We didn't make it up. So we're not complete on our own. We don't live unto ourselves. The purpose of life is not just to come here and serve myself and make myself as happy as I can be and get as many toys as I can and have a healthy retirement. That's not the point. My point is to live in God's design for what He has established for me to live in, which is to be united with Him and united with the body of Christ. Self-sufficiency is American and fleshly. Okay? The idea of self-sufficiency and the definition of that, that's not in the Bible. The Bible says the complete opposite. But yet we've had it so ingrained into our heads. I mean, I've had it just ingrained in my head from when I, you know, the earliest I can remember, that I need to be self-sufficient. I need to be able to take care of my own. I need to, you know, have a bank account that has sufficient funds in case something goes wrong. I need to have, you know, work towards a retirement plan. I need to get the education. I need to do all this. None of that in itself is bad, but we are not called to be self-sufficient or self-reliant. We're called to be reliant upon God. So that's really what we need to understand. And we need to understand you cannot be complete in yourself. Even if you get to the point where you have everything that you wanted and you strive for, you know, the big house, the fast car, all that stuff, you will not feel completed at the end of that, because that's not our purpose here on this earth. Whether we understand our purpose or not, and we understand who Jesus is or not, it doesn't matter. Think about all the famous people that have gotten everything that this world had to offer. Money, fame, status, every toy you can imagine. And then we read that they killed themselves. Because they got the best of everything this world has to offer. And they got it and said, this is worthless. I don't even want to live anymore. If this is all that there is, I don't want to live. So we need each other and God in this bond of unity in order to be fulfilled and be complete and be mature. If I just do this in my bedroom with the door closed and my relationship with God is so great and everything, and that's where I keep it, and then I don't go into the body and I don't partake in that, and you know, this is just, oh, me and God are good, so don't question it. You're missing out on the full picture that God has for us. And Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 12. We're not going to read it, but in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 17 or 27, it talks about the body of Christ. It talks about all the members, how the body is made up of different members, different joints, and we all have to be together and working together and knit together in order to form a fully functioning body. And it talks about how, you know, one body part can't say, I don't need that other body part. Or your, you know, this body part is less important than this body part. Jesus actually turns it on its head and says the complete opposite. Whatever the world deems the most important part of the body, I'm taking and flipping it. I'm making the toe, the little pinky toe, or the appendix, I'm making those the most important parts, and he gives a special, he just puts special emphasis on that. So we are each a part of this body, and we are each to be knit together to form the whole body that God has created and established. So it's an interrelationship and an interdependence that we have with the body. We're connected. We are not independent. We are interdependent with each one of the people here today. So the question is, are we doing that? Is that the way that we live out our lives? Is that the way that we're interacting with the body? Are we doing that? I mean, I've looked at myself and it's like, is that my motivation? Is to realize I need to be one with God and one with the body? Or do I cut myself short? Cut God short of what he wants to really pour out on me? The true joy and purpose in life is to give and to pour out for God. To be in line with his will where he has you designed to be. If you're a toe and you're trying to be a tongue, it's not going to work for you. So the question is, and I was asking myself this, what is my purpose in being here today? Now, today is a little special because I'm teaching and stuff, but in a normal Sunday, when I just come and I'm a part of this body, what's my purpose? What's the attitude that I walk in the door with? Is it to feed or to be fed? Is it to serve or to be served? To love or to be loved? To pray or to be prayed for? To fill or to be filled? When we come on a Sunday or wherever, you know, whenever we're with the body, what's our purpose? What's our heart? What's our mission? Why are we here? Am I here just to, you know, hopefully Pastor Steve does a good message and, you know, makes me feel good. And then I can say, you know, I can tag myself at church. So, you know, everybody knows, oh, I follow Jesus because I tag myself at church on Facebook. Or do I come here saying I'm a part of this body and God sees us all as equal and equally important, and I have a role here to play? Or am I just coming here to really serve myself and to be served and not to pour out into anyone? In our young adults group, we do a homeless dinner Bible study outreach every 6 weeks. So we get together with a local organization here just down the street, and they work, they're really involved in the homeless community. So what we do is we put together a Bible study and we do dinner and we just bring all this stuff and it's just a time to love on them. And when we go there, everybody understands the focus and the point of this is to serve the people that we are going there to serve. If somebody on my team that's here to help and, you know, here we're here to serve these people who need it. If somebody on my team says, oh my gosh, you got that type of pasta? I don't want that. You just please don't do that to me, because that's not the point. We're so off base. If you think this is about you and your enjoyment of the food, we're way off base. But everybody who goes understands we are here to serve, not to be served. And that's the expectation. Everybody's expectation is, okay, what do I do? What can I do? Do we need to set up chairs? Do I just go and talk to people? Do I pray for people? Do I put on gloves and serve the food? Do I set out the drinks? Like, what do I do? Everybody has that attitude. And I just wonder sometimes, what if we had that attitude outside of just a outreach? Why is it so different? We come to church and it's like, oh my gosh, they ran out of plates at the buffet. Like, Chrissy, grab some plates. You know, I mean, it's like, I can't even walk to the cabinet because I want to be served. How dare you run out of plates? So we need to realize we have to have this mentality of, I'm a part of the body. I have a role to play every single time that I'm here. Imagine how much this church body could do if all 100 plus of us came together every week with a heart to serve. Just think about how much our impact could be. If it wasn't about me just coming, sitting down, feeling comfortable, the AC is at a good temperature, I can hear the volume well, and then they have some good snacks today. Like, if it wasn't about that and we all came here and said, what can I do this morning to love this body and to represent and just illustrate this image that God has called us to of being one as God and Jesus are one? You can't get any closer than that. There's no closer than Jesus and God. And he's saying we are called to that same closeness with him and with each other. Just think about how much Sunday would be different if we all came with that attitude. Myself very much included in this. Children's ministry would have more helpers than kids. Yep. The servants in the kitchen, there'd be more people serving in there than can fit in there. The sound, you know, we wouldn't have, you know, the same couple guys having to do sound every week. Ushering, you know, just think about it. What if everybody came here to serve? I mean, nobody's sitting out there anymore because everybody's serving. Think of how much more effective and united we would be. Think about our impact that we could have. And think about the love that's involved in that. If you step beside somebody like Suzette, who's just busting her tail all the time, and you say, I'm just going to bless you with taking this one responsibility off your plate. Now she can actually worship. She can be here. She can be, instead of having to do all this hard labor, she can enjoy being a part of the body and not so much on her shoulders. So if we split this burden out the way that God has said to do it, then there really is no burden at all. And we are all functioning in where God has called us to be. If I'm a tongue and I'm trying to be a toe, I'm not going to be very effective doing that. But sometimes it's easy for me to say, there is no toe, we need a toe. I'll go down and be a toe for a minute. So we could be totally different. And God's design for the body. What is God's design for the body? One, it's for us to realize that I'm one puzzle piece in the body. God designed me as one puzzle piece in the body of Christ. In order to see the whole image or design, we need all the pieces together in their proper spot where they should be all at once. And then when we all fit together in God's design, the world sees the image, which is Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, look, you guys are a puzzle. You each are a tiny little piece of it. And if you go trying to be that one piece and show Jesus, you're like, hey, I'm like that little dimple on Jesus' cheek. Just trust me about it. But rather, when you get all the pieces together, the world sees, that's Jesus. And that's a promise Jesus gives us. It's not a whole lot more complicated than that. But the problem is that we have a lot of unfinished puzzles, and then we wonder why the world doesn't get it. I'm like, here, look at this puzzle. It's Jesus. Trust me, I know we're missing like a third of him, but this is Jesus. Why don't you understand, world? So it's difficult. So part one is the design or the calling. Part two is the difficulty. The difficult part to being unified. Dealing with other people and their problems, personalities, differences is not easy. That's a bullet point. You can just write that down. Dealing with all y'all and myself is not easy. I have a hard enough time getting myself together than to worry about getting myself together and all you guys together. And, I got enough problems on my own. And helping people is exhausting a lot of the time. It requires energy. It requires effort. It requires investment. So what are some of the things that have made it difficult to be unified? One, selfishness. When the whole body is about me and my church attendance is about me, and, my walk and the body is about, oh, I better be happy. Then all of a sudden the world, my world gets smaller and smaller and smaller till I don't realize that there's even anybody else with problems or issues or people that can help. I'm so focused on me, I just miss the whole image that God has designed here. Second one is laziness. Loving the body is inconvenient and hard work. This means waking up on a Saturday morning to help somebody move. This means meeting with somebody, late night during the week to counsel them or just to encourage them or taking that phone call at, 3 in the morning or whatever it might be. It is not convenient to my flesh. But I never hang up that phone after speaking with somebody or leave that time of counseling or leave moving somebody. I never leave that and say, I wish I didn't do it. Because God blesses it so much. And that is our purpose here on this earth. So when I do my purpose and fulfill that purpose, it's satisfying and rewarding. Third reason that it's difficult is a lack of investment into the body. If I'm not invested into the body, if I don't have some skin in the game, then I don't really care how things turn out. But if I invest in a stock, I'm going to be watching how that stock is doing consistently. Are we watching our stock more than we are the body of Christ? Fourth, lack of commitment. If I'm not committed to the body, then this all just kind of goes out the window because this requires deep commitment. Another one is hurt, bitterness, and anger. It's important to understand there will always be this. If you are dealing with people, there's always going to be hurt, bitterness, anger. But biblically, we've been called and we've been given the example of how we can seek reconciliation. And when we do seek that reconciliation and we do work through things like Lowell said, it develops a much deeper bond and a stronger connection than I would have ever had if we had just swept it under the rug, or even if it had never happened sometimes. So just because that happens doesn't mean it's bad. We just need to work through it. And it is not the answer to go find another church. Another one is pursuing different goals. If we're all going in different directions, we try to get together and be unified, and then we all sprint in opposite directions, we're not going to be very unified. So we have to pursue the same goal. Another one is pride. Another one is brokenness. Another one is not following or heeding the Holy Spirit. Another one is a lack of love and a lack of respect. Sometimes it's easy to say, oh, the tongue is so much more important than the toe. You know, Pastor Steve, in comparison to the person who cleans up, oh, yeah, you know, we develop this whole hierarchy, and God says, Jesus says, I'm going to flip it. The one that is on the bottom, the way you see it, I'm putting them at the top. We need to understand Satan attacks our unity right off the bat. Right off the bat. That is the first thing he tries to attack. If you've ever driven to a retreat or to a Sunday morning church, you know Satan does anything he can to not get you there, to discourage you. You know, the car doesn't start, you're tired, your alarm didn't go off, you know, you were almost up the mountain, but you got hit by a car in the Starbucks parking lot at the bottom of the mountain. That's happened. You know, or all of a sudden you're separated on the mountain, nobody has cell phone reception, and nobody knows where they're going. So Satan attacks it because before we are unified, we're vulnerable. We're much easier to attack. This is like if you picture Lord of the Rings or any other of those shows, it's like when one army is moving across to get to their fortress, it's very impractical to attack them once they're in their fortress. But when they're just like hiking across the plains or, you know, trying to get there, it's so much easier to just pick them off before they get to the fortress. And that's the same thing that we have when we come together as a body of Christ. It's much more difficult for Satan to attack us when we are unified and together than if he can stop you from getting to be unified with the body of Christ. So if you think about it, it is completely impossible for any group to come together united without God, without the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now you might be saying, well, I know other groups that get together and they seem pretty united. But the reality is, even when you get a group that is focused on the same thing, with the same beliefs, there for the same reason, everybody's in agreement, it's just a vapor. That only lasts a little while. You might be able to have a group, you know, say like, use the example of soccer. If you have a soccer team and, you know, you're the parents and all the kids are on the same soccer team, so all the parents, you kind of know each other, you become friendly, you're united because you are pursuing winning at soccer and becoming a team and getting better and going far in the tournament. There's like this unity that's built around a common interest. But as soon as that season's over, I have so many people that I was like such good friends with during that time, and then that time ended and never see them, never hear from them. I don't even know where they are anymore. So we need to realize the true unity comes through the bond. It's like the magnet of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to us, the church, which is really just an assembly of a bunch of ragtag people with different backgrounds, different interests, different cultures, different mindsets. But we all come together because we are bound by the same God, by the same Holy Spirit. And that is a supernatural magnetism that just draws us together that the world can't separate. Satan can't separate that. And so we really rely on the Holy Spirit just drawing us together. And that's the only way that it's possible. And if we are unified, back to chapter 17, if we're unified, the world will see it. They will want to be a part of it. Because the world is craving unity, craving love. I mean, it just, there's so much going on out there. Just, you know, cultures, just people, groups just being ripped apart. And so when we are united and when we're loving each other and working through problems and becoming tighter and we're serving one goal and one God and, you know, one mission, the world will see it. They'll want to be a part of it. And if you think about it, if you've ever seen a church group that has done this well, and you come into it for the first time, you're like, these people have it together. Like, I want to be a part of this. There's a community and a unity, and just they're all pursuing the same goal together, and there's a love. I want to be a part of that. And I've had times in my life where that's the case, and I've had times where it's not. You know, and I really appreciate when we come together as a body of Christ, it's just supernatural. And it's appealing to the world way more than anything we could ever say. So the flip side to this is when we're not unified. It's completely heartbreaking. And I think about, you know, the recent political events. Let's just pick Trump being elected. And just church bodies just being split apart. Oh my gosh, you like Trump, you don't like Trump. We can't be in the same church. We can't be in the same body. It's like heartbreaking. I experienced this in the group that I was leading where it was like all of a sudden, what? All the focus is on this issue? And now there's hatred almost between the group or just maybe a lack of, you know, not on the same page with that. So what? We just throw out our unity because we have different political views? My response to that is show me in the Bible where Jesus put so much emphasis on that. What Jesus said was to respect their God-given authority. He doesn't get all into it. He doesn't care who the, you know, if, whether Nero's in or whoever's in. He doesn't care who Caesar is. He says respect them and give them what's theirs because God has allowed them to hold this power of position and authority right now. But God holds it. So the truth here is that God is in control yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Whether it be President Lincoln, Roosevelt, Bush, Clinton, Trump, and yes, whoever the next inevitable person will argue about, God is in control. And we need to realize if we have an issue with that, my issue isn't with the body. My issue isn't with somebody who supports Trump or who doesn't support Trump. My issue and my complaint is with God. Because God's the one that allowed that person to have this power for right now and be in control. Amen. But God owns and controls that power and just it's on lend. So your complaint is not with each other. Our complaint isn't with, oh, you agree, you disagree. Our complaint, if you want to file a complaint, take it to God. And then let me know how that goes because that's not going to go very well for you. So the problem, okay, if you can take one thing out of this whole message, here's the problem. All the outreach events, all the financial giving, all the homeless dinners, missions, trips, theological knowledge, serving, ministries, events, all of that means absolutely nothing if we don't have love and unity while we do it. I can do all these acts, but if I don't do it with the right heart and with love and with unity, it means absolutely nothing. I have seen and witnessed a lot of servants working their tails off, myself included, but doing it with the wrong heart or with the wrong focus. It's very easy for me. I'm a task-oriented guy. I want to get this stuff done. It's very easy for me to just miss the whole point of why I'm doing this service. And I'm too busy on the task rather than to stop and realize why I'm doing it and who I'm loving through that task and who I'm serving. And I think that's true for a lot of us. And the reality is that when we do it with the wrong heart or the wrong focus, it can cause way more damage than the little bit of value that we got from our labor. It's true that one bad experience can taint the other 99 great experiences. It's true. You could have 99 great days at church, great Sundays, and one time you walk in and some weird interaction happens, or the coffee ran out, or this person gave me a weird look, and you know, or this person didn't say hi to me, and all of a sudden, the 99 are just, well, yeah, I don't, get rid of those. Look at this one. They didn't say hi to me today. They hate me. And the world wants to point that out. The world is just waiting to find that one to share it. You know, that's why I see a lot on Facebook of non-Christians sharing a post of some pastor, some scandal, or some pastor fell, or something. They're just, oh, look at this, another Christian, another church. Oh, yeah, I want to follow that same Jesus that they are. So we need to realize the importance of this. The third part is the pursuit. So we have the design, we have the difficulty, now we're at the pursuit. So how do we pursue this unity? One, and this is the most important, it starts with my personal intimate relationship with God. If I am not in tune with God, and if I'm not being filled up by the Holy Spirit, I am not going to be very effective at pouring out into other people. So it starts with my relationship with God. Two, it's very important for us to remember and to appreciate what Jesus did for us first. He loved us. He poured that out on us. He sacrificed his life for us. And if I keep that in perspective, then putting up with somebody's, what I think, their weird problem, or, oh my gosh, I got to have a meeting now to talk about somebody giving a weird look or didn't say hi. Like, when I realize that Jesus laid down his life for it, this gets in perspective. Three, we need to realize that we can only control me. You can only control you. And we're not doing it because the body, you know, loves us, or the body is just nice to us in return, or the body, you know. We do it because Jesus loved us first. Fourth, we need to be looking to serve rather than to be served. Comes back to that heart that I was talking about before. We need to be serving rather than looking to be served. Five, we need to realize it's not about me. It's not about me. There's a much bigger picture. It's not about this one little puzzle piece of the dimple on Jesus' cheek. It's about the whole image of Jesus. But yet I can make it about me very easily. It's not about my own personal opinions or my own personal enjoyment. This church isn't set up to entertain or to meet every one of your needs. The church is set up to honor God and to really open up to this world and to serve this world and to serve each other and love each other. Six, we need to help to improve rather than criticize. Rather than just saying, I see a problem, now I'm going to shoot Pastor Steve off an email with a complaint and no solution. Get invested in it. Figure out, you know, if you see an issue, there are issues. This is not a perfect body. Nobody is. If you see something that you think needs work, invest into it. Make sure that you're invested so you know the problem, you know the issues, you know if, okay, this is a good solution or not. Then you bring it to the leadership and say, hey, here's something that I've seen, here's my thoughts, and I'm willing to actually do something to help about this. That is greatly appreciated. I can attest to that. And seven, don't be so quick to leave. When you are offended and when this unity doesn't happen, don't just say the only answer is to go find another church. If God has you plugged into a church and this is the body and this is where you are and he's using you and growing you and all this stuff, the only reason you should leave is if the Holy Spirit calls you out. And that does happen, but I think it's a lot more rare than people use it as an excuse. Oh, you know, this church, there's just problems. I'm just going to go find another church. I love the quote that says, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll just mess it up. So how is this possible? In verse, you know, how do we even try to attain this? In John 17:22, Jesus says, I have given to them the glory and honor that you have given to me. God gave Jesus all the glory and honor, like none before or after. I mean, the glory and honor that God gave to Jesus, which raised him from the dead, seated on the throne, given all power and authority. Jesus here is saying, I gave that to you with the purpose of being united so that the world will see and understand who Jesus is. So this all comes from Jesus. It's not something I can earn. This is a gift from Jesus and the Holy Spirit that we even can try to attain this. So the answer is to be unified with God and each other. How do we attain this? How do we strive for this? I need to be united with God, and I need to be united with the body of Christ. It's that simple. And we need to realize unity is easiest when we are all pursuing the same common mission and goal. If we're all pursuing the same thing, this becomes a lot easier. I think back to the early 2000s with the Lakers and Kobe and Shaq, they would just be at each other's throat. They both had, you know, egos bigger than life, and they both thought this was all about them. And when that was a problem, they could hardly play. I mean, this was like going to rip apart one of the, you know, greatest teams during its time. They're going to rip it apart because of pride and because of hubris and because of just ego. But as soon as they got refocused on what their purpose was, which was to be good at basketball and to win, as soon as they put the focus back on that and they started winning, everything went away. All of a sudden, there's no more fights. There's no more arguments. You don't hear about the ego stuff because they are doing what they're supposed to do. Same thing applies to us. So the question is, what are we focusing on as a body? We all need to be on the same page with that. What's our call? What's our purpose here? To be united with God and be united with one another so that the world will understand who Jesus is. The last part is the example. We have such a great example in the Church of Acts, particularly Acts chapter 2, the second part of that chapter. We're not going to read it, but in this passage, you see the whole body coming together, unified, spending time together, breaking bread together, studying God's word together, serving God together, and witnessing together. They became a community focused on serving and worshiping God, and people were saved daily. And I love that. It doesn't say, you know, every once in a while some new people came in. When they were doing what they were supposed to be doing and what God designed them to do, God blessed it with bringing and adding people daily. And just in some of the accounts, you know, they do one outreach and 3,000 people are saved. I mean, so the magnitude of the way that God wants to bless our unity and our labor to strive for unity is beyond anything we can imagine. So several years ago, there was a saying that became very popular, and it was, share the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Okay, I'll say that again. Share the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Now, I need to preface this with the fact that I don't fully subscribe to this, because we are called to use words. We are called to share the actual gospel, which is words. So we need to make sure that we share those words, share the gospel. We need to make sure that we know, or we let people know, who are we representing? I can't just do a good thing and then, oh, well, I hope they praise Jesus now. Well, if they don't know that I did it because I love Jesus, then how are they going to ever know that Jesus was why that happened? And also, that can just be a cop-out for being lazy or fearful. Oh, I'm not going to say anything about you. I'm not going to say Jesus or the gospel because, you know, I'm a little afraid or, you know. And it can just become something where it's like, I'm going to let my actions do the speaking, but then your actions are just nice actions maybe. But if we don't ascribe it to Jesus, then it really doesn't bring glory to him. But there's a lot of value in the saying. There's a lot of value in the saying, share the gospel and, if necessary, use words. It cannot be all words and no action. The world will see through that in a heartbeat. Think about it. How many times do you hear the world saying, oh, those hypocritical Christians, they say all this stuff and then they live just like you and I, if not worse. Our actions can also void or undo what we say. So if I say the whole gospel message and I'm not loving, the words are meaningless. They're hypocritical. Some examples of this are some of the, you know, different outreach methods. Let's just call it that. You know, I think of some of the fire and brimstone outreaches where they're at the stadium outside the doors and they got the big, huge loudspeakers and the signs saying you're going to hell. You know, it's like, oh man, it's true, but what's your conversion rate? You know, and I don't know that I saw Jesus treating it this way or the biblical example for it to be this way. So we can have truth and we can have the heart to just spew that. But if we don't do it with the love that Jesus received us, then it's all for nothing. The greatest commandments, love God, love one another. And both of these are an essential part of our growth, our effectiveness, our unity, and our joy. as we fulfill our purpose in life. Let's read John 17, 20 again to 23. It says, I pray for those who will believe in me, that they may be one, united in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. This is something that we can do right now, today. We do not have to walk out these doors to start this pursuit of this unity. It's supernatural. It's a supernatural unity. It's a gift from God that we can even try to do this. And it's all through His Spirit. So it is attainable to us right here today. So I really pray as we go out of these doors today that we have this focus. Take the focus off of me. Put it on God. Amen. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is all-knowing and all-powerful. Lord, that this is not just something that you've been stirring on my heart for the last 8 years now, but Lord, that you stir this within each one of us. You stir this within the body here at Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch. Lord, and you stir this within the global church, Lord. Lord, this is a tough calling. Lord, the body of Christ is made up of people that don't share a lot of common interests, a lot of people that have experienced major heartbreak and just bitterness and anger. But Lord, you are so much greater than all of that. Lord, you rule over everything. Lord, it's through your Spirit that we can be supernaturally magnetized to just fit together. Lord, I pray that you just transform our heart, that we would just come, when we come to be a part of the body, that our focus would not be on ourselves and on serving ourselves or our happiness or our own enjoyment, but Lord, that we would be brought together to strengthen, to edify, and to build up and encourage the body of Christ. Lord, that when you bring us together, that we would be that true, complete, fully matured puzzle of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and Lord, we are just so grateful for what you did, that this is our natural response to the love that you poured out on us. Lord, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.